And we're going to be introduced to a new title in the psalm as it is referred to. And you probably have a little subheading in your Bible that says a psalm of David, Maskil. And this means that this is an instructive psalm. The psalm is classified, if you will, as a didactic psalm, meaning that its purpose is designed to teach the reader of it. The term didactic comes from the Greek term or the Greek adjective didaktitos, which means to teach. And so David has written a psalm here with a sole purpose of teaching us. And he aims to show us, if you will, that that true happiness is not found in the world's holy trinity of riches, beauty, and honor, but in the forgiveness of sin. Historically speaking, this psalm is written after the 51st psalm, and so it also lets us know that the psalms are not in chronological order. The 51st psalm, if you'll remember, is David's great prayer of repentance after his sin, after he finally confessed his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And this psalm is written as an oath that David had made to God in Psalm 51 in verse 13, where David said, basically, forgive me and I will teach transgressors your ways. And so here we come now to this psalm where David is fulfilling the oath that he made to God, that he would teach transgressors God's ways. And so this psalm speaks to us of the great joy of forgiveness. And I hope that you've discovered in your own life that there is great joy in forgiveness. There's great joy when we need someone's forgiveness, and there's great joy when we have to forgive someone else. And so we're going to talk about this tonight because look with me at verses 1 and 2 here in Psalm 32. And David begins this psalm, and I want you to listen closely to these words. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, I've often said this, that the Old Testament is the foundation for all that we read in the New Testament. Our God is the same yesterday, Old Testament times, today, this age of grace, and forever. And so what is spoken of and promised here in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament, and such is the case with this psalm. Paul speaks to the point of this psalm. You'll recall what Paul wrote, that forgiveness of sin comes without the law and without works. Without the law and without works to the person who believes. Listen, if you've ever sinned, I'm certain that you have discovered by now there is no way to erase it. Isn't that true? And so the forgiveness of sin comes without the law. The law brings death, without works. There's nothing we can do to make up for what we have done. It comes to the person who believes. And it is said that people asked Martin Luther which psalms were his favorites, and he replied the Pauline psalms. Pressed further to know what psalms he was referring to, Luther said the 32nd, the 51st, the 130th, the 143rd, for they teach all that forgiveness of our sin comes from without the law and without works to the man who believes, and therefore I call them the Pauline Psalms. And he's referring to the fact that these psalms teach what Paul revealed to us in the Old Testament, that salvation is by grace alone. For grace are you saved through faith, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The psalm also correlates itself to the very first psalm that we studied. In that first psalm, it describes the result of the holy happiness or the blessedness of the man who is planted with the Lord. And this psalm details for us the cause of it. The first psalm, if you'll remember back, pictures the tree in full growth, where this psalm pictures the tree as it was first planted. Jesus said of our lives, either make the tree good or make the tree bad. I don't know how often you think of your life as a tree, but the Bible certainly speaks to that fact that our life is a tree. The person in the first psalm is a reader of God's book, but here he is a beggar at God's throne. All of us are beggars. We are poor men at best. The only place we can find forgiveness is at the foot of the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other place for us to find forgiveness in this life but at the foot of the cross. It's why we sing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And so this also speaks to the world in which we live and why there is no wholeness, if you will, because our world is rejecting the very means of finding health, healing, and wholeness. And so I want you to note the words here as he speaks, whose transgression is forgiven. Have you ever stopped to think about what that phrase really means? Whose transgression is forgiven? It means that the ungodly man is now a partaker of heaven's blessings. It means that a full, instantaneous, irreversible pardon of your transgressions has occurred. It has taken place when you came forward or wherever you were. When you were convinced in your mind and convicted in your heart that you are a lost sinner in need of God's amazing grace, when you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in that moment you received an instantaneous forgiveness. You went from a poor sinner's hell into heaven's glory. How blessed it is to have our transgressions covered. Now I want you to note the phrase, he says, whose sin is covered. As we think about this, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 7, because we don't have to read very far in God's Word, but Genesis chapter 7 and be finding verse 16. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16. And here is what the Bible says, and we're speaking of Noah's Ark. And if you're there, say amen. And they that went in male and female of all flesh as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Well, why did God shut Noah and his family in? We know the answer, so they would not be destroyed in the flood. What a cover it must be that hides all the filthiness of flesh and spirit from an all-seeing God. Christ's blood, the blood that we sing about, the blood that unfortunately has been taken out of far too many churches. Friends, we don't sing about the blood enough in our churches today. But the blood is the covering which God provides that covers all our sin. Here's what that means. If Christ's blood did not cover us, we would still be seen by an all-seeing God in all the wretchedness of our filthiness and despicable acts. But through Christ's shed blood, it means that when Christ looks at me, when Christ looks at you, he sees us covered in the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. And so this blood is a very important thing. Where this is seen and trusted, that soul knows to he is one of the beloved in Christ Jesus. He's been made acceptable. She's been made acceptable unto God and adopted, as the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:4, into God's very own family. How great a covering we have in Christ Jesus. Do you realize there is nothing in your life as a child of God that can come into your life that Christ does not allow? And if Christ allows it, he will see you through it. How great it is to know that he has us covered in his blood, or as the old song says, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me in his hands. There is no greater place to be than in the hands of the Lord, covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we pause and think about the other side of that covering for those who will not come to salvation in Christ. And again, as I did on Sunday, or hope to have accomplished on Sunday, you know people in your circle of friendships, your world, a world that I may never travel in, a world that some of the other members of the church may never travel in. That is your ministry field, and you need to be praying for those who are lost, those whom you know are lost, that they would come to be covered under the blood of Christ, because hell is a reality. And hell is going to be an awful place. Is there anybody that any of us would say, that person, that soul deserves hell? And if we did, we'd be condemning our own self. We'd be falling short of the grace of God. We would not know the love of God because we are not displaying it in our lives and in our actions. To know the love of God is to be like Christ. And sometimes that is difficult, amen? But yet, what does love require of us? Love requires of us who have received his grace to sometimes get up on that cross, just as Jesus did, and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is to release us from the bitterness that comes if we allow our emotions to rule. And I think all of you, us can agree that sometimes we need to get out of our emotions that we can get into the will of God. And again, these things are not easy. But we've received a great covering. A covering that none of us deserved. We've received abundant mercy. Abundant mercies that none of us can earn or deserve, but God has given them because the Bible says it is of his mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Oh, how great it is to know that our God is faithful and that we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, when we talk about those who are lost, those who've rejected Christ, we always need to look to the Bible. Do we have an example of a people like that? And yes, we do. You'll remember the Egyptians. God had brought Israel out of Egypt. They got to the edge of the Red Sea. And God opened the sea and they passed through on the dry ground. But the ungodly Egyptians who would not repent despite all of the miracles that God had displayed to Pharaoh and to the people of Egypt, they would not repent. And I know the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's just a statement of what God knew the end would be. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh was not a puppet. He had a free will just like you and me. He saw the miracles of God. He saw the distinction that God made between the righteous Jews and the ungodly people. And he chose to harden himself. He's like a lot of people today who say, oh, I'm sorry, just get me out of this. And then I'll do what you want. And then they continue to be doing the same old evil things. God had caused the plagues to come upon them in order to prove his power. But he also allowed those plagues to come upon the Egyptians so that they might see their need to repent and worship a holy God instead of the false deities they worshiped, but they would not. And God covered the sinners in the depths of the Red Sea, buried forever in their sinful state, with no opportunity for salvation in Christ. Do you realize tonight there is no second chance on the other side of the grave? There is no altar of repentance in hell. That's why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you may not receive another opportunity. If you do not know Christ tonight, you may not ever receive another opportunity to respond to the gospel. Every time you hear the gospel, whether it's online, whether it's in the church, and God is pricking your heart, asking you to do something, and you do not do what God asks you to do, you are rejecting the Savior. And this is important. Don't reject him when it comes to salvation, but don't reject him when he calls you to obedience either. And so, this is very important. We see from the text here, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We see from the text that a man may know he's pardoned. And what a blessed pardon it is, for it brings with it the ground of comfort. Do you have peace with God tonight? Do you know that all is right between you and your Lord? That three-headed dog that is so often used to describe our disobedience, transgression, sin, and iniquity have been overcome by Christ. The trinity of sin has been forever silenced by the trinity of heaven. David is declaring what Paul declared in the New Testament, most specifically in Romans 6:14. That we have been cleansed from sin, and sin no longer shall have dominion over us. Now think about that statement. Sin can no longer rule over us. Therefore, each of us right now has the ability and the power in Christ to never sin again. Thus, we've got to come to the same conclusion and arrive at the same point that David did. He chose to sin, didn't he? The Bible tells us that David walked on the roof at a time when kings go off to war. So God wants us to know right off the bat that David wasn't where he was supposed to be. And friend, where you're not where you're supposed to be, you're going to be in trouble. David wasn't looking for trouble, but trouble sure found him in the temptation of a woman who was washing. And you need to understand something about the washing. You know, over in Israel, if you wanted a hot bath, and I don't know of a lady yet who doesn't like a hot bath, you filled up the tub on the roof and the sun would heat it all day so that at night you could go in and wash and have a warm bath. David's in a place he ought not to have been. And why is he there? Because he's not where he's supposed to be. He had made a choice. I am not going out to war where I'm supposed to be. I'm going to take it easy. And it didn't take long for the devil to trip him up. God said David was a man after his own heart. This was said before David sinned with Bathsheba. Is God a liar? Is God a sinner? No, he's not. But David was, and so are we. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is that true about us? Most certainly. Even though sin no longer has dominion over us, since we have come to know Christ as our Savior. Sin cannot rule in our lives, but some of us are in bondage to sin because we have chosen to sin. And David chose that as well in this case with Bathsheba. He made a decision. Can I ask you tonight, how many times have you made a decision that might go something like this? I know what God says, but I don't want to do it. I want what I want. And you did what you wanted. What was the problem? I got in the way. What is the middle letter in sin? What is the middle letter in pride? Why do we sin? Because of I. It's just the truth of the matter. Do you realize that David has been called the sweet psalmist of Israel because so many of the psalms were written by him? Can you imagine being a songwriter, a singer? You've written so many praises. You've written your emotions, your heart, your life story to God, and now you have sinned. And we know what David did to try to cover it up. He called Uriah home, got him drunk, because a drunken man usually has no scruples. Told him, go home and be with your wife, and yet a drunken Uriah proved more righteous than a sober David. He did not go home. He said, how can I go home when the men of Israel are out at war? How can I enjoy the pleasures of home when I'm supposed to be fighting? In those words, Uriah was basically telling David what he should have been doing, even though he didn't know that David had sinned with his wife. And you'll remember David tried something else. See, David thought if Uriah would go home and Bathsheba was pregnant, well, you know, that's just a natural occurrence of a marriage, and so no harm, no foul. But God wasn't going to let him get away with that. And God will not let us get away with our sin either. When David tried something else, Uriah still proved more righteous than David. And so David sent Uriah to Joab with a note that said, Joab, put Uriah at the front of the fighting and pull back, because a dead man, well, I'll just take his wife now, bring him into my life, and then I'll marry her, and then if she's pregnant, it'll just seem like the natural occurrence of a marriage. Do you see how David tried to cover things up? And God will not allow us to cover what is sinful. But for over a year, David was unable to tell the truth to himself, which means admit my sin. He was unable to be truthful with God, because instead of confessing his sin, he tried to hide from God. How often have we tried to do that? But God knew David, and God knows us as well, because God is omniscient. And the convicting power of God's hand was so great upon David that we come to read these words in verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. And in those two verses, David describes just how miserable his life is. Do you realize that most of the people you know who are absolutely miserable are so because they are out of fellowship with God? How much sin does it take for us to be out of fellowship with God? How many must we commit? Teddy, what'd you say? One. One sin unconfessed has us out of fellowship with God. Now here's the thing we need to realize. If we're out of fellowship with God, we're going to be out of fellowship in every other relationship in our life. Can I ask you a question tonight? You be honest with yourself and God. Remember where you are. Are you in church? And God already knows the answer. Have you ever done something in your life, no matter what age you are, and you knew you were, or were, you knew you weren't supposed to do it, but you did it, and you felt guilty, you felt shamed, you felt convicted. Nobody else knew it but you, and somebody asked you to do something, and I mean, you just snapped on them. You just went off. Why did you do it? Because you're out of fellowship with God. You don't have peace with yourself. So if you don't have peace with yourself, you're not going to be peaceful with anybody else. No matter what people suggest, you're going to be not happening. What is it? It's the hand of God upon us. Let a person be out of fellowship with God, he's going to be out of fellowship in every other relationship in his life. Now we know God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David. And in this psalm, again, we read David's personal confession. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah, which means stop and think about that. In verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah, again, means stop and think about that. Think about this. David was silent, could not write a song, could not worship God, could not sing because of sin. That'd be hard for a songwriter, wouldn't it? Could you imagine being a gospel singer and it's your job to sing? But you can't sing because you've got no peace in your heart because you know you are as guilty as sin. And you know that every time if you were to stand up to sing, people look at you, and even though they might not know, you would think everybody's thinking I'm a hypocrite. Because if anybody ever finds out, oh, by golly, look out. And so David tried to hide everything. But then we know the prophet Nathan went, confronted him with a story about the little ewe lamb. And David became so angry over the story that he pronounced the judgment that would come. He shall restore fourfold. Well, we know what the Bible teaches in the law of Moses, that if a king committed a sin, he had to repay fourfold. So the little baby died. Amnon died. Absalom died. Adonijah died. Four sons of David. Exactly the judgment that David, the Bible called for, and exactly the judgment that David pronounced from the story. But Nathan was a courageous man because he said to the king, you are the man. Could you imagine walking into the president's Oval Office and telling him, you're the man? Thankfully, David humbled himself, no instructor is as efficient as the one who testifies to what he has done, what he's known, what he's felt. Do you want to know what brings people to Christ? Your stories. Your stories of how God forgave you in the midst of your failures. Your stories about how God lifted you up. How God restored you. How God blessed you. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. That's the stories that our children and our grandchildren in this world need to hear. But isn't it true that far too often we like to build little walls, places we will not let those closest to us in, because we're more fearful of what they would think of us than in discovering the grace of a God who loves us in spite of ourselves at times. The experiences that we all have, God uses to bring others to Christ. There's a reason why we go through failures. Remember what God says, God works together for good all things to those who love Christ, to those who are the called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:28. Isn't it great to know that when we choose to fail, God still is ready to forgive us? We have the wonderful promise, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Here we see a king, he's confessed his sin, and then remember what David said, his vow in Psalm 51, I will go and teach transgressors God's way. God's way is the way of forgiveness. When we think about this, you know, are we living in a way that others would know from our own experiences that God's way is the way of forgiveness? That God forgives sinners such as I? We've all failed, haven't we? I would love to stand here and tell you that when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at the age of 13, well, hey, I've been living in tall cotton. My slate is as clean as just a whitewashed wall. I mean, there is nothing there, but I can't tell you that. I'd be lying to you right through my teeth. Friends, isn't it true that sometimes without our even thinking about it, we're just sitting there minding our own business and some thought comes from out of somewhere and it's as ungodly can be? Isn't it true that sometimes in this body of flesh, we do the very things we don't want to do and we don't do the things we know we should do? Isn't it true that sometimes we're the cause of someone else's pain? Yeah, it's true. And that's sin. How quick are we to confess our sins to one another? You know, the Bible says that. Confess your faults one to another, that you might experience the healing of God in our relationships. And we can think about so many scenarios tonight. But here we have in this psalm the personal testimony of a sinner. And I can tell you tonight that if I was lost in sin, I would want to know about a God who could erase it all and cover it by his blood. I'd want to know about a God who could make me whole again. Because I'm not whole. I'm sick. I'm unhealthy. I'm depraved, if you will. But there is a God in heaven who can lift us out of those things and set our feet on solid ground. He can reach down in the fire of hell and lift us up and put a new song in our heart and a new song in our mouth. You know, there's a lot of children today who have lost hope. And the reason they've lost hope is we're not sharing the story of what God has done for us. Hey, we were there. We know what we did. Why do you think God gave us that experience? Not so that the devil could convince us we need to hide it out of fear, but that we might share it out of love, that others might find grace in Christ. That's what David is doing here. He says, my grief is so intense that it sapped my energy. It sapped me of my health. Horror at his great mistake in judgment had so gripped David that he had lost his voice. He could no longer sing. Can you imagine that? He's just filled with sighing and groaning. In his spirit, David is at a place where I venture to say every one of us have been at some point dejected, depressed, wounded. You know, sometimes we're wounded because others wound us, but if you really feel, sometimes we wound others and we hurt because we wounded them. God's hand was heavy upon him. And it's been said that God's finger can crush us. What then must be the weight of his hand? God's hand is helpful when it lifts us up, but how awful it must be when it presses us down. Better to have the world like the old Atlas figure upon our shoulders than to have God's hand heavy upon us. Unconfessed sin is like a fierce poison that dries up a man's strength because you're out of fellowship with God, and makes him as a plant that is withered in the scorching heat of a tropical sun. That's what David is describing to us here. And again, God used the prophet Nathan to convict David of his sin, to tell him a story. And his heart was broken. And David finally did what he should have done at the very beginning. He confessed his sin. And he begged for God's forgiveness. But not only was his sin pardoned, but the iniquity of it and the virus of guilt was put away from David's spirit once he acknowledged his sin. And again, I will say, some people are miserable because they refuse to acknowledge and confess their sin. And do you know why that is? Because they're not being honest with themselves. And if you cannot be honest with yourself, you cannot be honest with God, and you will not be honest with anybody else, no matter what your protestations might be. How many lies have we told ourselves through the years? I don't know. In a group this size, probably billions. But God bears with us. Look with me at verses 6 and 7 here. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Do you realize there is a time when God may not be found? Saul, who would not obey God only but partially, as he came to the end of his days, when he needed to hear a word from God, he ran to find it. He couldn't find it. And where did he ever finally end up? With the witch of Endor. Listen, if you don't obey God, if you won't listen to God, there may come a time when you really need God and you won't find God because he's through with you. And so David says here, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me with songs of deliverance. Selah. And again, he means stop and think about what you've just read. Stop and think about it. Apply it to your life. He's talking about God's mercy. And we have hope that God will hear our confession and forgive us our sin because we have that promise, and God is true to his word. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but what's the one thing that will always remain? God's word. And we have that wonderful promise if we confess. See, but that's a choice. You've got to choose to do it. You've got to choose to get real with God. If we confess, God will forgive. He'll cleanse us. And we can confirm David's testimony in our own lives, can we not? When we drew near to God in humble repentance and in humble confession, God heard our prayers. God healed us. God restored us. We're standing on the rock that is Jesus Christ. We're standing on solid ground. What a blessing we have in Christ. That's why we sing Standing on the Promises, is it not? Standing on the promises of Christ, my Lord. Oh, what a wonderful song that is. What a privilege we have that the Holy Spirit of God will seek to convict our hearts of sin, to convince our minds that we are wrong. How many of you can admit that you're wrong? How easy is it for you? you know, I remember Fonzie back in the day on Happy Days. He could never get it out. And some of us are like that. David was like that in that instance. But friend, if we can't admit we're wrong to one another, do you really think we're going to admit we're wrong to God? Not at all. If you can't admit you're wrong to yourself, do you think you're going to admit you're wrong to God? Not at all, because you're not being truthful with yourself or with God or with others. What a privilege we have that the Holy Spirit has been given unto us to come to us to convince the world of sin, to convince the world of judgment, and to help lead us to salvation in Christ, but to lead the Christian back into a right relationship when we have fallen short, yet again, of the glory of Almighty God. He who is saved from sin has no need to fear anything else. And if we had a proper fear of God, we wouldn't fear anything else. The reason we fear everything else is because we don't hold to a proper fear of God. But there's something very important here I want you to observe. The man who in the fourth verse was oppressed by the presence of God, he now finds shelter in him. Isn't that wonderful? Thou art my hiding place. He's back once again under the umbrella of God's protection. He's underneath the wings of Almighty God. And so we see here what an honest confession looks like. That's why this is a teaching psalm. This is what an honest confession looks like. The gospel of substitution makes Jesus Christ our refuge, who otherwise would have been our judge. Does Christ have a right to judge us? Most certainly. But why be judged when he can be our hiding place, when he can be our refuge? What does it take for him to be our refuge, our hiding place? Confession of what we have done. Look with me at verses 8 and 9 as we come down to a close. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Do you realize that God understands you more than you understand yourself? Or we ourselves. After all, this thing called life is but a gift from him. You have it because he created you. If he didn't think of you, and remember what the Bible says, God wrote the end from the beginning, which means God saw all of history. And then he began to write the book. And you and I were thought of in the eye of God. God knew the mamas we'd have. He knew the daddies we'd have. He knew the circumstances of our birth. He knew the very lives we would lead. He saw it all. And God knew that we all would be born on the wrong side of the tracks. Romans 5:12, for sin. For by one man sin entered into the world, and all have sinned. That's basically what Romans 5:12 tells us. Adam's fall in the garden made us all be born on the wrong side of the tracks. David said in Psalm 51:5, behold, in iniquity I was shaped in my mother's womb. God knew we'd need a Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God desires to teach us, children. And so he used a despicable, ungodly, sinful incident in the life of David. And then he gave David the courage to write about it so that we who would come many generations later could learn there is a God in heaven who wants to teach his children his ways in order that you and I can walk with integrity in the world in which we live. We are not pardoned so that we may live after our lust as David did here. Grace is not cheap. And yet, sadly, in our world, many are buying cheap grace. Just pray this prayer and you're good to go without even ever being told the need to repent. How sad it is that far too often that's been the case. You know, you don't hear a lot of teaching or preaching on repentance anymore, do you? We don't even hear the word sin in society. According to society, there is no sin. It's your condition. We'll find a shot or a pill or give you something for it, but it's certainly not sin. It is sin. We're not pardoned so that we can have our cake and eat it too. We're pardoned. And the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5:15, in that he died for all, that they who live should no longer henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Can I ask you tonight, who is it that you're really living for? Is it Christ? Or is it self? According to God's word, we're to live for him. Think of the pardon that we've received. And I will tell you tonight, I am the chief of sinners in this room. You may feel that way, but we could argue about that later. But really, aren't we just glad that we have a Savior named Jesus who's covered us in his blood? Practical teaching is what we're receiving here from David. That's what David is giving us in this psalm. His desire is for us to learn from his counsel, his mistake, so that we would not have to go through what David went through. Charles Spurgeon said, we would not have to be treated like mules if there were not so much of the ass about us. How true that is. Oh, for the grace we need to willingly obey the Lord. Now, the psalm closes here in verses 10 and 11 with the portion reserved for the two classes of men. And despite the preaching of the word, despite the grace of God, there are men and women today who still will not come to the light that they might be saved because they sow sin, and those who sow sin will reap sorrow in manifold abundance. There is a day coming when their life will end. And Luke tells us about it in Luke 16, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. A sudden, fatal death occurred. The rich man died not because he was rich. He died in his sin. He died because of what he did not do. He did not come to Christ for salvation. He trusted in his temporary pleasures. He trusted in his life. He trusted in his money, but he did not trust in Christ. And as a result, he died, and he went off to a Christless eternity. You can read all about it in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Why do that when there is a God in heaven who gave his only begotten Son, that you and I might be covered in the blood of Christ, that we might receive a so great salvation and a free pardon. You know, every man is going to have the opportunity to either receive a free pardon or a fair trial. The man who chooses a fair trial will bring all his works before God, and his name will not be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For those who confess and pray and repent. A free pardon is given. God never said to any of us at the altar, now you go and do these things and then I'll see. Jesus never hung on the cross and said, I'll forgive you all of these sins but this. No. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when we prayed to receive Christ, the Holy Spirit came into our heart and sealed us. And we are sealed. And we are going home. There is a day coming. A mansion is being built. And when it is ready, we will leave this earth and be with Christ. It doesn't get any better than that.